Quality and the privilege it is to be here. We appreciate the Gunnels for having us over again. It's always a good time of fellowship there. We do enjoy that. And I will say this, not to lift anybody up or anything, but be thankful for the men you guys have filling on Wednesday nights. I've been listening to them, and I've been encouraged, and I've been encouraged by each one, and it's good. Those men go through a lot. I know I've been in their shoes before, and it takes a lot to stand up and to fill in and study in those things. Don't take that for granted. Appreciate them. Last Sunday night that we were here, I made the mistake of saying we're going to be short and get out early. And when we were getting ready to leave in the parking lot, my wife made mention that I was not very short and we didn't get out early. So I don't want to make that mistake again tonight, but we do just really have a real simple thought. And Lord willing, it may be short. This is going to be the last time I ever say that, if it's not the case. But our text is a verse where I'm sure everybody in this room can quote. But I still encourage you to turn there. We're going to be in the book of Genesis. And the very first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1:1, is where we're going to take our thought. And I know it's very familiar. It's one of those verses we learned from since we were knee-high, since we began to speak. We know this verse. But I encourage you to look at it. There's so much about this verse that sometimes I think we overlook as we get older. We just take it for granted. We don't really realize what's there. We don't preach on it very often. We don't talk about it very often. But of course, Genesis 1:1 states, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Such a simple verse that we all know. We learn about creation as youth, and we just know it to be true. We know that's what the Bible teaches, but oftentimes, after that, we don't go back to this verse, and I think we should. This verse tells us so much about God. And it's so simple, but yet it speaks so much of who He is. It speaks of God's eternal existence. It speaks of His power, His authority. It even speaks of the Trinity, of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's all in this verse. It talks about Him being the Creator. It speaks so much of Him. This verse lays the foundation of everything we believe. You can't believe anything else in the Bible unless you believe this verse. If you don't believe that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, the rest of the book doesn't matter. And I say, if you don't believe it, it doesn't matter. There's so many people in the world today that say they have Christian values, or they believe parts of the Word of God, but they don't believe in creation. They don't believe in this first verse. And you can't believe anything else. If you think one thing is a lie in the Bible, it all must be a lie. We can't trust any of it. It's the very foundation of everything we hold true to. Now, we read the scriptures this morning where Christ asked the disciples who men thought they were. And if you ask people who God is, you'll get so many different thoughts about who God is. Maybe He's just a made-up being, somebody for us to believe in. Maybe some people think that He's the Creator. Others think that He just set everything in motion and stands by and things just happen. You know, 1 John 4:8 tells us that God is love. In the world today, that's the verse they always point to. They say, well, God is love. You can't judge, or He can't do this or that. And God is love. We should hold true to that. God is love. That's a marvelous thing that He is love. That He loved us when we were unlovable, when we were sinners. You know, we can go to Romans 9:13 where it says, "As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." And for the life of me, so many times people ask the questions, well, God is love. How did He hate Esau? Him hating Esau is not the problem in this verse. You know, the problem that we should have, that I have, is that He loved Jacob. You know, he hated Esau, rightfully so. You could put my name in there but Kevin have I hated. And I couldn't say anything about it. I deserved it. But He chose to love some. And God is love, but people take that too far and say, well, God loves everybody and everything, and we can just do what we want because God is love. That's not the case. God hates sin, and we know that through the Word of God. Deuteronomy 32:35 says, "To me belongeth vengeance." You know, we see that vengeance belongeth to me, thus saith the Lord. He's a God of love, but He's a God of wrath and vengeance. He flooded the earth for the sin of the wicked. There's eternal damnation waiting for those that don't believe. He is love, but He's so much more than just love. And I think the world today has such a misconception about who God is. We're just going to look at this very first verse in the Bible. We're not going to stray too far from it, a little bit here and there, but we're going to draw some things about God in this verse. It starts off with the first four words saying, "In the beginning, God." I find it amazing to me that the very beginning of the Bible, it starts with the very existence of God, that He is. You know, it completely defeats atheism. The Bible says that God is. And I find it kind of amusing, for lack of a better term, that the Bible never tries to prove to us that God exists. Never once does it try to lay out facts. Never once does the God try to convince us that He is. He just says, "I am." He says, "In the beginning, God." That's everything else. If you don't believe that God is, then don't keep reading. Because He says, "In the beginning, God." It just assumes that He exists. It's there. The whole book is based off God's existence. And while the Bible doesn't try to prove His existence, I often wonder why we try to prove it. You know, we get into arguments or conversations at work or with friends or family that aren't believers, and they want proof there is a God. They want proof that God exists, and we try to prove it. We try to use rationality and reasoning, and there isn't any. There is no logic behind the existence of God. You can't prove it. But we know it's true. Look over in Romans chapter 1. Keep your places here if you will. But Romans chapter 1. You know, forever it kind of bugs me when you come across somebody that doesn't believe in God and you try to talk about doctrine, about the Word of God. It's useless. Don't try. Don't waste your breath on those things. Preach Christ and leave it at that. But when people ask, you know, well, how do you know God exists? You know, how do you know these things? Why do you believe in God? Show me that He exists. And we try with all the words that we can muster, and to no avail. Romans 1 and verse number 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." We try so hard to prove God, to prove that God exists, but God just says they should know by creation itself. It says the visible things, the things of creation are clearly seen. There's evidence all around us. If they choose not to see it, our words are not going to change their mind. But the Lord says that they should see those things. They're clearly seen. And I love the end of verse 20. It says, "So that they are without excuse." We always try to make excuses. We try to make excuses for everything in our lives. And I can only imagine we see some of the scriptures of excuses that will be made when those stand before the Lord. And it always bugs me, you know, or bugged me for a long time when you think of, well, what if so-and-so never heard the gospel? Is it possible that somebody out there will never hear the gospel before they die? It might be. I find it hard to believe, especially with technology in these day and age. It's everywhere. There's got to be some glimpse of it somewhere. But it is possible somebody may die without ever hearing the Word of God preached. What about them? That's not fair. But the answer is that they should have already known. They should look around creation and say, well, this could not have been an accident. Amen. They see all these things. The more we learn about the human body, the more we learn about how we operate and how we survive and how we exist and how our body works, it just proves more and more that it could not have been an accident. The Lord says, clearly seen. It says they know God. They glorified Him not as God. They have to know God exists. They just choose to deceive themselves. They choose to just try to draw up some other explanation. We But it really takes a very special kind of person to deny the existence of God. Psalms 53:1 said, "The fool saith that in this, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God." That's what a fool says. A fool says there is no God. It just doesn't exist. Jeremiah chapter 5, if you will. But we take this whole notion that God is. And I think sometimes in our lives we get so worked up, we get so drawn in of the things of the world, we get so burdened down by trials in our lives and things that we're going through that sometimes I think we just need to step back and say that God is. And leave it at that, that God is. And after that blank, you can put so after so many things that God is all. God is in control. He's all powerful. He's almighty. But at the base of it, God is. And if God exists, then we know that everything else will work out. Everything else is going to be okay in His time and His will. But Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse number 11. He says, "For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously against me, saith the Lord. They have bellied the Lord and said, it is not He. Neither shall evil come upon us, neither shall we see sword nor famine. And the prophets shall become wind, and the word is not in them. Thus shall it be unto them. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because ye speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them." There's so many people that have that attitude that there is no God. That there is no God. Nothing is going to happen to us if we blaspheme His name and we say these things. But God said that's not true. God says when they hear my name, when they hear the true speaking of the Lord, that it's going to devour them. It's going to burn them up. They're going to realize one day, sooner or later, that God is. There's not one person that has ever died, whether they be atheist, whether they be staunch against Christianity, whether they spent their last breath claiming that God didn't exist. The moment they stand before God, they knew they were wrong. They knew they were wrong. Because God is. You know, God told Moses, when Moses asked for, you know, how are these people going to know that you sent me? Who am I going to tell them, sent me to them to lead them out of Egypt? And God very simply just tell them, say that I am has sent you. I am. That's all they need to know, that I am, that God exists, that He is God. That's all they needed to know. That word I am is Haya in the Hebrew. And it means to be, become, come to pass, exist, happen. When the Lord declares that I am, He does this more than once in the Scripture. He says I am, it's a matter of fact. There's no question, there's no possibility for error in His existence. He is, and He forever will be. In the beginning, God speaks of the eternal presence of God. Not only does it state that He exists, it states that He has always been and He always will. It says He was there in the beginning. He was there before there even was a beginning. You know, we are so confined in time and everything we do revolves around time. But God existed well before time was ever thought of. God existed before the sun came up in the morning and set in the evening. God was and God is. He will exist before all eternity. It says that the earth was without void. There was nothing there. It was without form. He exists before everything was created. Isaiah 44:6 tells, "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God." He says, I was the first thing and I'm going to be the last thing. After this earth ceased to exist as we know it, God will still be. Psalms 91:2 says, "Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, wherever Thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God." But He has been our dwelling place in all generations. You think about that. How much has changed from you know, our day and age to the time of your grandparents? So much has changed. We see so much science has changed. People have started other religions in that short amount of time. They started praying to other gods and that they've made up other gods and started praying to them in that time. But I'm thankful that my grandfather served the same God that I serve today. Because he is, he always will be. From every generation, from Adam onward, God has been and God will be. There will never be a generation that can say that there is no God, that God is no longer with us. He says he is, there is no other God beside him. And the psalmist wrote that he is the everlasting to everlasting, because he is God, thou art God. If you look over in Psalm 102, Psalm 102 and verse number 24, the psalmist writes, I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. There we go. We have that equity. His years are throughout all generations. Of old hast thou laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. We see once again that God's existence has always been and always will be. So that everything else will change. Everything else will wax old. Everything else will die. But not God. And it also says that his servants shall continue. Their seed and after their seed and their seed will have the existence of God to hold on to. He is there. And he always will be. God is oftentimes, as we've already seen, referenced as the eternal God. Because there is no beginning, no ending to God. Revelation 4:8 states, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. You know, God is the past, present, and future. He always will be. He always will. We think about eternity. For those that are saved, how are we going to spend eternity? We're told we're going to be forever worshiping the Lord, worshiping God. That's what we're going to do for all eternity. Forevermore is declaring how great he is and in the eternal existence of God. In the beginning, God, those four words speaks of the Trinity. That word God is Elohim and it means plural. So either one of two things must be true. Either word God, Elohim, in the plural form, the Bible is telling us that there is more than one God. There are many out there believe there is more than one God in this world. But we know that not to be true. That completely goes against everything else the Bible teaches. So the only other exception is that there must be more than one person at creation. Or more than one being. And of course we know that that is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Trinity was there. Christ was there at the creation of this world. John 1:1 says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And if you notice that word, the word Word is a capital W. It's the logo, it's the living Word. That Christ was there at the very beginning. The Word was there. Christ was there before the beginning. John 8:58 says, Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, the Jews were so concerned of, you know, we're the seed of Abraham. We must be okay. You know, how are we in bondage? Because, you know, we've never known bondage. But God says, don't worry about Abraham. Don't worry about Moses. Before they ever existed, I was. And I am, and I will continue. Revelation 22:13 says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And of course, that is Christ speaking, that he is the first and the last. He was here with God in the very beginning. The whole Trinity was there. Look over in Micah chapter 5. And we're going through, I know this is so simple and we all know it. But sometimes it's a help to know that just God is. That in the beginning, God is. We tend to complicate things in our lives. We tend to forget those basic, those foundational things. And sometimes when we're going through the most difficult of problems, if we just stand back and say, God is. We'll be surprised at how much just goes away and the calm that comes over us. In Micah chapter 5, in verse number, in number one here. I'll get there eventually. Maybe. Micah chapter 5 and verse number 1. He says, "Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a god, with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." Of course, speaking of the coming of Christ, saying his days have been from old and to come everlasting. Christ was there. He was there in the very beginning. Genesis 1:2 tells the Spirit of God hath moved upon the face of the waters. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit was there moving upon the waters. We don't understand everything about God, but we know that He is, and that He is eternal, and that the Trinity does exist. I remember one time as a teenager, actually I was probably a little older, I was probably 18 or 19 or so, chaperoning the teenage trip. We went to Chicago on a missing trip. And if you've never been to Chicago, there's so many different kinds of people. I can't remember how many languages the missionary that we were helping said there was. And we were passing out tracts. And we had a little fanny pack, and there was tracts and I think 50 or 60 different languages. And you would try to walk up to somebody, ask them what language they speak, and try to find a track in their language and hand to them. But when we were doing so, I was on one side of the street, and my little brother and another teenager were on the other side. And this Muslim man walked up to him, my brother tried handing him a track, and they began talking. And I could see the man was getting really upset. So I walked across the street. I didn't know how my brother would handle it. Didn't want him to harm my brother or anything. He was getting really upset. And the whole time, this man was berating my brother, just saying, "You believe in more than one God. You believe in three gods." And my brother's like, no, that's not the case. And he tries to explain the Trinity, and this man was not having it. And finally, the guy saw me coming, and he kind of walked away, but the Trinity is so hard to understand, and I get that. But the Bible says that it is, and that's all we need to know. We don't need to know how it works. We don't need to know how God is three people. We don't need to know that. We just need to know that in the beginning, God, in the plural, that Elohim, that God the Father and the Holy Spirit were all there. That's all we need to know. The second part of that verse, when it says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." It speaks of God as the great creator. How great our God is that He created all of this. He is the reason everything was brought into existence. He's the reason why we're here today. People always ask, the question, what's the meaning of life? They spend so much time, so much effort, so much money trying to figure out what the meaning of life is. The meaning of life is very simple. It's that God put us here to bring honor to Him. That's what we are here for. That's what His creation is. His creation was to bring Him glory. And every time that we spend not bringing Him glory, we're not doing what we're designed to do. That's the meaning of life. That God created us and we are to serve and worship Him. Without God, there would never have been nothing. We could have waited billions and billions of years, and the Big Bang has never and will never happen. It's just won't it happen. It doesn't make sense. Without the existence of God, nothing else matters, because nothing else would have existed. Look over in Hebrews chapter 3. We think about how God is the creator and how everything was fearfully and wonderfully made. In chapter 3 and verse number 1 of Hebrews, he says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house." Verse 4 says, "For every house is builded by some man. but he that built all things is God. Amen. We think about buildings that are built. We think about this church building. It was built by a man or multiple men or a crew of men, but it was built by human hands. And we give them great honor. When you walk past a good building, a building that's stood the test of time, you're like, well, they must have done a good job. You know, they must have knew what they were doing. But more honor is due to the one that built all. And that is God. He is the creator of all things. I've heard, I know it was a joke and those things, but you know, people try to diminish creation. Just as the magicians back in Pharaoh's day try to diminish the miracles of God with the turning the river to blood and all that, and they mimic those miracles. And there's one guy that says, you know, well, I can do everything God can. I can create life. I can create things just as God did. And of course, God took the dirt of the ground and the dust of the ground and created Adam. And this guy says, well, I can do the same thing. And he begins to scoop up some dust of the ground. And God says, just wait a minute. You got to get your own dirt. God didn't just create life. He created the very dirt that we walk on. Without Him, there would be nothing. He is the Creator. He is the one and only. Isaiah 40:28 says, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? The at the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He is the very creator, and him being the very creator means he knows everything about his creation. You talk to somebody who built something, they know that building or that computer program or whatever they built, they know it inside and out. Because they created it. They were the mind behind it. God knows everything about this world, about this earth. He says there is no searching of his understanding. We can never know the things he knows. You know, they're finding out today, we just know a fraction. And it boggles my mind that we're so concerned about exploring space. And yet they're still finding things in our oceans that they have never seen before. We don't even know this planet. And yet we're trying to branch outside of it. It boggles my mind. But God knows everything. He placed everything there. He is the creator. He's the one that knows all about this place. Look over in Psalms 33, and we're going to try to hurry so I can keep my promise for once. But Psalms 33, in verse number 1, he says, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as an heap, he layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Those verses just speak of the great power that God has. So He just spoke these things, and they were. He gathered the water. You know, we've tried to gather water. And speaking of mankind, we try to gather water, make it do what we want it to do. We thought we had it all figured out. We'll build dams and build bigger dams. Eventually, all those dams have fallen. They fall. They become weak. And the things that happen after that is total destruction. We can't control the water. We can try. We can temporarily do it. But God just gathered it up with the sound of His voice, and they stood and they stayed where He wanted them to be. We can't control His creation. We're given dominion over certain things, but we can't control the weather. We can't control those things, but God can. God's the one that sends all those things. That verse, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, speaks of His authority. You know, God said, let us make man in our own image. And after that was done, Adam and they were given dominion over everything that lives upon the earth. So you have dominion over these beasts. On whose authority? You know, I can tell for the life of me that, you know what, that piano looks good. You can have it. I have no authority to give you that piano. It doesn't belong to me. It belongs to Home Baptist Church. I can tell you can go to Brother Duane's house and take whatever you want. No loss to me, but I don't have the authority for you to do that. But God does. When God told Adam, you have dominion over all these things, God meant it. Because he had the authority. We think about when the devil was tempting him and offering him all these things. If you bow to me, you'll have all these things you can see. And I know Christ just had to chuckle a little bit saying, it's already mine. It's already mine. What more can you give? You have nothing. We know that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. We know that everything we have is already his. And people give so much strife over giving a tenth. That's all God asked for, and God said, it's all mine. I'll take the other 90 if I want it. Right. It's all his. He has dominion over everything. It's his authority. Psalms 139:13 says, for thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that the soul knoweth right well. Oh, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God has full authority over us. We think about our lives and the whole movement that it's my body, it's my life, I can do what I want. I can live the way I want. No, you can't. It's not your life. And if you're here today and you're saved and you've realized that the Lord is the Savior, that it's really not your life, it's His. But even if you're lost, your life is not your own. It belongs to God. Every breath you take is from Him. Without Him, we don't exist. Without Him, we have no life. Our very lives belong to Him. Psalms 95, and if you want to turn over to Romans 13, that's where we're going to close. But Psalms 95 tells, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto the Lord. For He is the Lord, and He is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His, and He made it. And His hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture. And the sheep of His hand today, if you will hear my voice, everything is His. He created everything. Everything is His. We're just living in His world. We're just living with the things that He has chosen to give us. So we are the people of His pasture. We talk about so much about, you know, I own this land or I own this house. And earthly speaking, I know what you mean. I know what I mean when I say that. We do. But we don't own it. It's God's. You know, we may think, well, it's my house, my land. I can grow whatever I want. I can do whatever I want. No, you can't. It's God's land. Now, I've heard, and I say I heard of a day, because I haven't experienced it, but I heard of a day when even the lost respected the house of God. That they viewed this church building and this property as a place of reverence, and they needed to respect it. Now, all that has gone out the window in my day and age. I know that. But once upon a time, they recognized at least this little parcel of land, of earth, was holy, was sacred. But the whole earth should be viewed that way. It's holy, it's sacred, it's God's earth. It's God's creation. We should make known of that every time we go anywhere. That it all belongs to Him. In Romans chapter 13, and we'll close here quickly, as long as I can find it. Romans chapter 13 and verse number 1. It says, let every soul be subject unto higher powers. For there is no power but of God. There are the powers that be or are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinances of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doth evil. We're told to be subject to higher powers. We may not like those higher powers. We may not agree with those higher powers. But God tells us to trust in God. Don't trust in those higher powers. He knows what's going on. He knows where we are. He controls even the highest of powers on this earth. Even the biggest, baddest king of all the land can do nothing without the Lord. Look in verse number 7. Because of all these things, he writes, "Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor." We're told to have a respect to the higher powers. We're told to pay our taxes. We may not agree with it. We're told to render those things that we're supposed to render, to honor those in positions of power. But all that applies more than double to the Lord. We owe Him all honor. We owe Him everything. We owe Him all custom and all tribute to the Lord, because He created it all. Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." Just think about what that verse means. And we can go on so much longer about what this verse really means and what it's telling us. But it's loaded that God is. And if we just remember those things that God is, that He is above all, He's over all, He created all, I think we'll find ourselves worrying a little bit less, or probably a lot less, if we truly believe it. And I think we'd be much better off if we just live our lives knowing that He is, and that He is God, and He is the creator of all, and it's all His. I think it'd be a lot stress off our backs, a lot less worrying about what's going to happen, what's going on, because we know that God is. Brother, if you'll come and lead us in a hymn.